We return to the book of Ecclesiastes as the series, sermon series is following, and we are looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of everyone, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of countenance the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression makes the wise foolish, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. The patient in spirit are better than the proud in spirit. Do not be quick to anger, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is as good as an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to the one who possesses it. Consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're happy to have you here on this Family Day weekend. This is a long weekend, always sneaks up on me. I'm not quite used to it in the middle of February having a long weekend, but we're glad that you're here, a number of our folk who are away. So thank you for making the effort and coming out on a still a cold February day. You know, by the time you get to the end of February, right, you're wanting this whole winter thing to go away and get some spring here. So I appreciate you coming. As Beth has said, today is the first Sunday of Lent, and you might note that we have some picture frames up, but there's nothing in them. And you might think that's kind of weird. Why is that the case? Well, it's actually intentional. And we're starting with the bare bones of Lent. We're starting our journey. It's an empty journey. And we're going to gain steam as we go through. And then as we go through these next weeks, pieces of photographs, actually, will go in each of these that celebrate the spring season and hopefully cause us to reflect a little bit on what God's doing in our world. So they're not just waiting. They are waiting, but they're there for a purpose. So we can be looking forward to that. Lent is walking with Jesus towards the cross. That's the idea. Personally, I grew up, you know, in the Pentecostal assemblies, and there wasn't much done ever with the liturgical calendar. The only thing we ever did was Christmas and Easter. We did nothing beyond that. So I never heard of Lent. I never heard really of Advent. I didn't hear about Pentecost. And over the last number of years here, there's a whole other dimension of the church, which of course celebrates the liturgical calendar, not just the secular calendar, but the liturgical calendar. And so we have these seasons within the year that can help us reflect on theological themes. And so we've come through Advent recently, where we really focus on the incarnation of Christ, Jesus being born. What does that mean for us? And now we move into Lent, which moves us towards Easter. So Lent is 7 weeks leading to Easter. Easter is, you know, the high point, isn't it, of the Christian year in terms of Christ's victory over death, Christ breaking through the sound barrier, and the death barrier, and we follow him. So we're on that journey, and Lent helps us track. So Beth has said lots about that, so that's good, and that's where we're at. And then following that later, we have Pentecost. So these liturgical seasons invite us to explore different theological themes and reflect on what God is doing. So it's not just the secular calendar, although that's important. So here at Weston, we celebrate both. Celebrate Mother's Day, we celebrate Thanksgiving. These are not part of the liturgical calendar as such. They're good days. We celebrate them, but we also celebrate these. This piece in Ecclesiastes 7 is looking at the word good. Remember, Ecclesiastes is contrasting life under the sun. That phrase is repeated 15 times or so throughout the whole book. Life under the sun. What does that mean? Life under the sun is life without any reference point to God. That's what the writer is using with that term. It's life in a closed system where you live your life and God is not part of the picture. And he's contrasting that with life under the hand of God or life under heaven. He uses a variety of phrases, but the life under the hand of God is maybe the sharpest. And it's contrasting a life where God is part of what we're doing, obviously, and it's not a closed system, it's an open system where we live in relationship to God. And the whole book is a contrast between these two parts. It's a contrast between life under the sun, where God is not part of the world, in our world, and life under the hand of God, where he is, where we live in relationship to God. And what the writer is trying to encourage us to do, of course, is to live and move under the hand of God. And certainly in Lent, we want to be experiencing this trust and dependence in God, living with him every day, 24 hours a day, under the consciousness of God is with us and sheltering us, whether it's good times or hard times. And the book of Ecclesiastes is one of the wisdom books, and it looks at both parts. It looks at the world and the challenges of the world. Ecclesiastes 7 does that. Specifically, what is good? So when you read the scripture here, it says, what is good, this is good, or this is better. It's interesting that the word is always good. Better is just good. It's the same word. This is good, with the suggestion that it's better. So a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth, verse 1. When it says a good name is better, it's that word good again. It just keeps hammering on what is actually good. And that's in contrast to this question of gain, that we live our life trying to gain, more stuff, more money, more fame, more power, whatever it is we want to gain. The writer is suspect of that, and he says that's not really a good way to live. What we want to encourage and live is what is actually good. So that's where this is going. What is good? It's an exploration, really, of that theme. So it's encouraging us in this chapter, because it reads a bit more like Proverbs, doesn't it? But where it's going is live intentionally and thoughtfully. It's the number one theme. Verses 1 to 6. Live intentionally and live thoughtfully. So, two parts to this. One, live with the whole life in mind, verses 1 and 2, birth and death. Keep the whole picture in mind. It's interesting, the Irish monks, you know, the Benedictines, Cistercians started in Ireland in the 500s. And one of their characteristics was to go out into the fields and dig a little bit of their grave every day. And we might think, well, that's Irish, they're all morbid, crazy people anyway. So that's what they do for fun, right? They dig a little bit of their grave. But the idea behind it is live with an awareness that we live and we die. Keep this in your heart. Keep this perspective that we have this time under God's heaven, God's creation in relationship to him, the whole thing. Keep it in mind. And so there's a focus on the word heart. You note, verse 2, 3, 4, and 7. What's in our heart? And in the scriptures, the heart, Old Testament, refers, as I note, to the inner person. Thoughts, memories, emotions, inclinations. That's the Old Testament. So what we think today of the mind in the Old Testament was heart. What's in your heart? In the New Testament, we go more to renovate your mind, Paul will say. So there's a connection between Old Testament heart and New Testament mind, but it's think things through. Think carefully. Think intentionally. Think about your whole life. Don't get lost just in gain, whatever it might be. So the psalmist puts it this way, so teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Help us to think through our lives as we go so that we may gain a wise heart. That's a good word, use of gain there, that we might gain a wise heart. Live intentionally, live thoughtfully. Do not forget that there's a limited time for us. It's both birth and death. There's a famous book that's called The Denial of Death by Ernest Becker. And he writes and critiques the Western culture as a culture that tries to deny death. Live as if death doesn't happen. You can be in your 80s or 90s, but still live as if death is not going to happen. We deny death. We don't want to talk about death. We don't want to think about death. I've been musing recently that, Alan, you know, because I want to be buried, and I want to be buried with all my bones intact in the ground. That's a good Irish thing. That's what I want to do. I want to be. But you know what? I haven't thought this through very well. And I haven't bought a place yet. I haven't got my ground. I need some ground, right? And I need to be laid low in that ground. And so I got to get thinking about this because birth and death go together. I want that. So I got Beth. I've been thinking about this. What I'm suggesting is that I'm not denying death. I recognize it's coming, and I want to be prepared, all right? Close to my parents, if I can, in that area. St. Philip's, not that far from here. That's what I want to be, if I can pull it off. When that great trumpet sounds, I want to rise, and I want to see my mom and my dad right there. Wouldn't that be cool? Woo! Hey! Anyway. Teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. And then follows that. What does that mean? Notice verse 4. Now, our translations translate differently, but the NRSV is not simply pursuing fun, seeking the house of mirth. So he's saying, live intentionally, thoughtfully. Don't just get caught up in a party mood, a form of escapism where we try to get away from life's demands. Do not just simply live in the house of mirth. And he contrasts that here with verse 2 and 4, the house of mourning. Because he's trying to get us to think holistically. So it sounds and reminds us of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What does Jesus mean when he says that? Don't just think about the house of mirth. Jesus knew how to live and enjoy himself. We see him having great times with his disciples and his friends. But he's telling us, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Live holistically. That's the invitation. Think through thoughtfully, not just seeking the house of mirth. We'll come back to that later in terms of what are some of the applications. Because our culture is enthralled with the house of mirth, is it not? The house of party. The house of having a good time. The house of seeking the good life. That's what our whole culture is about here in the West. And the writer here is saying that is short-sighted. It's not a healthy way to live. Rather, seek the way of wisdom. Seek the way of life. Let me just read 5 and 6. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise, wisdom, than to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Vanity is breath. Vanity is often translated as meaningless. A life of foolishness and just partying is ultimately meaningless. So in verses 1 to 6, live intentionally, live thoughtfully, live holistically. That's where the writer is going. Sets that up. In the verses that follow, 7 to 12, he gives us some details. And the first one, verse 7, is to seek a wise heart and to not accept bribes. So that may sound, where does that come from? Note, verse 7, surely oppression makes the wise foolish, and a bribe corrupts what? The heart. But if you've been here over the last number of weeks, one of the themes of the book is oppression. One of the themes of the book is not seeking and recognizing justice. And so here a specific is to go back and to recognize that we are not to be oppressing other people. And we are not to simply be seeking gain. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, it's all about seeking gain, gain, gain. So to live with a thought for others, it's not just about gaining money, right? It's about doing well to our neighbor. A wise heart does not accept bribes. And think about that. Number 2, patience, verses 8 and 9. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. The patient in spirit are better than the proud in spirit. Do not be quick to anger, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Patience. Patience is sought rather than anger. In the Bible, there's a recognition that there can be righteous anger. But often, it's true, there can be. Jesus clears the temple, that's righteous anger. But often our anger is a sign of impatience and arrogance. Our anger isn't righteous particularly. It's self-centered. And it's reflecting an impatient spirit and an arrogant spirit. So the writer is recognizing that one of the details of this wise living is a patient life. So I like what Nouwen says here. Patience requires us to go beyond the choice between fleeing or fighting. It is the third and most difficult way. It calls for discipline because it goes against the grain of our impulses. Patience involves staying with it, living it through, listening to carefully to what presents itself to us in the here and now. Patience, remember, is connected. Patience, patty, is connected to the word for suffering. When we are patient, there's a measure of suffering in it. That's part of it. It's one of the reasons why we don't want to be patient, because we don't want to suffer. But we're encouraged to not rush to anger, but be patient, even as God is patient with us. Patience, trust. Depending. We've been working for years on the project next door. What's it call us for? Patience. Patience. Suffer through it. It takes time. The message is to just stay with it. That third way that doesn't flee or doesn't fight, it hangs in there. So the wise writer is saying that, Koheleth, the teacher or the preacher. Thirdly, he says, live in the present and not longing for the past. Verse 10. And that can affect any of us at any stage in life. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. That is actually not a very helpful comment. The old days were better than these. Well, here we are, though. We're in these days. And we have to move forward. So just thinking back to old days, in whatever area of our life, doesn't have to be the church, any of us in anywhere, longing for the past doesn't necessarily help us where we are. A great example from the scriptures is the building of the second temple. When the children have been away in exile, the people of Israel, for 70 years, and they come back 100 years later. Remember, the temple by that point has been razed, destroyed, and the people have been encouraged by the prophets and by God to build the second temple. But you know what? They don't have the stuff. They don't have the materials to build a great and glorious temple. And so a lot of the people who had seen the first temple or had heard about it, they're saying, oh, but this is pathetic. You should have seen our first temple. Now that was a temple. It was a great temple. This is really nothing. And so there was a spirit of murmuring even while they were trying to build the second temple. It's interesting. Ultimately, the second temple becomes the temple that Herod adds on to and builds, and it is way bigger and more glorious than Solomon's temple. Herod's temple was 3 times, 4 times the size. So eventually it does become that. But in the immediate situation, it wasn't really appreciated. So living in the past, what can the past mean for us? Living in the past can be living, you know, when I had a big, powerful job. Living when I was healthy and strong and could do everything. Living, you know, when my career was at its apex. Whatever it might be, living in the past. Thinking back to when the kids were little, wasn't that a fun time? Whatever that past might be, we can go there and then mourn the present. But you know what? The present is actually the most important day because it's the day closest to God. It's the day closest where you're going to meet God. Today. Today you're closer to meeting God than you were 30 years ago. Today is the day that we need to embrace. And of course, that's one of the big themes of this book. Carpe diem. Seize the day, or better, receive the day under God's hand. And not get lost in the past, even though we recognize there were good moments then. But we are still here. And we need to live our life now. And we need some sort of vision for the future that will encourage us with that point. I think the Koheleth is quite smart when he suggests that. Wisdom is more beneficial than wealth. Big theme, we've already seen that in the book. Proverbs 3, 13 to 18. Let's just look at Proverbs for a moment. We'll go back there. What does Proverbs say about a seeking of wealth? Proverbs 3, 13. Happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding, for her income is better than silver and her revenue better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her, and on. That ultimately wisdom and walking in wisdom is a greater crown than whatever jewels we can have. So these are some of the details that we see and recognize in this book. Ecclesiastes 7, where does it go for us? I come back to the words of Jesus that I said last week. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. No, listen, for the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So this is Jesus' perspective, his perspective on life. Heard from Ecclesiastes, Koheleth, the preacher, teacher, as he speaks. Now, here is Jesus. The question is for us, for the gate is narrow and the road is hard. What does that mean? What does it mean that the gate is narrow and the road is hard? What is so hard about the spiritual life? What is so hard about this road? What is Jesus saying there? I think we need to reflect on that. The challenge is it's narrow. I remember Beth and I were hiking in Newfoundland on the East Coast trails. They have some amazing hiking trails south of St. John's on the Avalon Peninsula, and it goes skirts right along the cliffs. And these cliffs are hundreds of feet high, 500 feet high. They're massive. And the trail is right beside it. So we had flown down to St. John's, and Beth and I are with some friends, and we get talked into with some friends who are amazing hikers. They're all excited. Tomorrow we're going to do the hardest hike in the whole area. It was not a good move. 17 Ks down and back, and it was really tough. To a place called the Spout. There's this water spout. Well, we make this hike, okay? So we're going all the way down there. We get all the way to the Spout, and we're almost dead by the time we hit the Spout, all right? And the Spout means the ocean comes roaring through, and it blows this blowhole, and you hear the sound, and it's quite invigorating. But by then, we're so exhausted, I didn't care about a Spout anymore. The challenge was, after the Spout, there was a farther route to go to end it, and it was even more difficult. And our friends realized, you know what? The Davies aren't going to make this. They're going to die. So it's better to actually have them walk all the way back rather than going ahead. I don't know. You know what? I didn't know if this was a great thing or not. But really what got me was it was foggy, and you could hardly see. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I'm not confident that I can actually get back on my own. I'm not sure I can do it. you're walking this trail and the ocean's 500 feet down, I'm thinking I'm going to go off the end, right? In the fog, I'm not going to see anything. I can't do it. The road is narrow and it's hard. My friend ended up saying, you know what, I'll guide you back. And then he guides us back, and he never did see at that trip the end of it. All the way back, right? And that was about it for us for the whole week. Not good. The gate is narrow. The road is narrow and the road's hard, right? Gate's narrow, road's hard. That's it. The point being, what's hard is that you can go off the road so easy. That's what's hard. It does not mean the spiritual life in itself is so hard that no one can ever do it. It doesn't mean it's only for monks and nuns and sisters and priests, you know what I mean? Or whoever, Billy Graham types in the world. It doesn't mean it's just for that. But what is it? It's a narrow road, and you can get off the side easy. It doesn't mean you can't walk the road, but you can get off. And that's the challenge. The challenge which Jesus says is, you can walk it, man. You can walk it, but it's a narrow road. And if you turn right when you shouldn't, you're going to go tumbling down 500 feet into the ocean. I guess that's not a bad way to go. That would be all right. Be quick, right? It'd be just into the water. Might be all right. Watch out for the attachment of materialism. So where would he go with? This is some of the forwards. This is some of the so whats, okay? What leads us off the narrow road? Well, in our culture, this, the pursuit of the good life. The pursuit of the good life, materialism stuff, can take us right off the road. Can it not? Because all I start thinking about is whatever, a house I want, or a bigger house I want, or a bigger car, whatever it might be. Whatever, the pursuit of the good life, that can become, note the second line, our sacred space. John and Beth talked about this space, the lovely space. This is a sacred space. But we can say, no, the sacred space is my home. You should see my living room, dining room. You know, we can say that and all my fancy furniture or whatever it might be. That's my sacred space. No. Sacred space is not materialism. Why? Because that can come a direction and lead us off the narrow road, which is hard. A second one is escapism, simply seeking entertainment. Entertainment actually means what gets in between. What gets in between you and where you want to go? Entertainment. It's not that it's bad, but if I seek a life of entertainment, then that can be an attachment which leads me away from knowing God and experiencing Him. So it can also become a sacred space. We live in a culture, as we said, that desires the house of mirth, that desires the house of pleasure, that desires the house of fun. Haven't you heard that, right? You talk to people, hey, man, all I want to do is I just want to have fun. I just want to have some fun, man. I don't want to, you know what, I'm not going to do anything bad. I'm not out, you know, I don't have, whatever. I just want to have some fun. And that can become something that can lead us off the road. Because do I want to keep following God and keep following Jesus if what I really want is just to have fun? Or if I just want to have stuff? That is the way. So when we go through Lent, we need to be thinking about, what actually is the narrow and hard road for you? What is it for you? What's particularly hard about this? Is it because people laugh at you at work? Is it people mock you because you're Christian? I've had friends over the years, that's the situation. Is it because somehow you think you can't have enough stuff? I don't know. What is it that makes the road hard? It's our attachments. It's what we need to find out. We have to ask ourselves what this is about. What's hard for you? What's hard for me? Now, the thing we're invited to do in Ecclesiastes is to use our time well. Why? Because it's limited. Birth, death, keep it all together and use your time well. I love Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just read a few verses from Ephesians. that talks about our time, using our time well. Ephesians 5. This is what Paul writes in verse 10. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. That's verse 10. Verse 15, 16. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise. Sounds like a lot like Ecclesiastes. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. Make the most of your time. What does that mean for you? Verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul talks as if God will reveal to you what his will is. I believe that. What is God's will? What is God's leading in my life in terms of using time, at least some of your time? These are good questions. These are questions that Ecclesiastes is writing about, Koheleth, in terms of living your whole life. And then finally, live it in terms of hope. We must be aware and go forward in our hope. This is only one dimension of our lives, right? Paul says if we do not think and embrace our hope, this whole life doesn't make sense. We have to trust and depend and lean that there is more than just now. That's the reality. We know in science that what we see is not everything. What we see is just a little bit of what reality is. In the whole spiritual dimension, it is foolishness when we let that go. If I say, you know what, it doesn't mean anything to me. Only thing that matters to me is right now, here, and anything else in terms of my hope in Christ means diddly squat. Unfortunate to take that perspective. Because the Bible is always inviting us to live under the hand of God, and the hand of God is much bigger than our little time under the sun. So we need to encourage one another. We need to somehow embrace that reality that God is with me, and he's with me in my birth, in my death. I just finished teaching the book of Ephesians with folks who have finished a whole master's degree and are now going on out. They're going on out into their world. And Paul says that God knew us before the world was even formed. He knew your name. He knew my name. We were already in his mind. Science will teach us that the earth is 4.5 billion years old, the earth. Now, if that's the case, we were in God's mind before the earth was even formed. Now, we can say, that matters not to me. I don't care about that. That's just a ridiculous comment. I don't hear that at all. Or that can fund your life and fund my life. Paul is saying it to encourage us that we belong to him. And he's got this dimension for us to experience. So living under the hand of God, not living under the sun, hearing the wisdom, hearing God's direction for us, that's what we have in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to do a couple more weeks on Ecclesiastes, and then we're going to shift and move towards Easter in a direct way. So let's give thanks to God and praise him for his goodness to us. His goodness, right? Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you. You are a good God to us and for us. You are good. We experience your goodness. You reveal yourself to us in your goodness. And you give us a life, which is a great gift. Help us, Lord, to receive it from your hand. Help us to use our time well. Help us to embrace our gifts and manifest them, Lord, for your work and whatever that might be. Help us to live gratefully. Help us not to just go after gain. Help us to hear what the writer is saying for us and to us, that we might count our days and to live wisely and fully in the days that you give us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.